You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the first stanza of the fantastic hymn, The Tree of Life, talking about those two trees. One was life, the other was death, and God, as the hymn writer says there, had warned them. I was speaking over the weekend with a group of people, and I opined, this is just my opinion, that God woke on the eighth day, that first day after creation, after he had rested on the first Sabbath, to find Adam and Eve already hiding, already covered in leaves of their own making, already afraid of him having sinned against him. He finds them and he says, "Did you eat from the tree of which I told you you should never eat?" And they begin to blame everyone else but themselves and one another. And in the end, we hear a curse and, remarkably, a promise. Joining us to talk about sin entering the world in Genesis chapter 3 and to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This third chapter, it follows such great things. 7 days of God creating the world. And then in the third chapter, is this the worst thing that ever happened? Is this the worst day ever?
Now, that's a very good question. I just so happened to have attended a funeral service after my broadcast on the radio at Emmanuel Olivet of a friend that I had been visiting in the hospital. And the goal of the sermon, of course, was to get the people to think like God rather than think like themselves. And Pastor Carr did a wonderful job in comforting the family. And so when I'm asked this question that you just asked, is this the worst day? From man's point of view, of course it's the worst day. It's the fall into sin. But from God's point of view, I would say the worst day was what we ironically call Good Friday, which was the reversal of this horrible day of the fall into sin, namely where we were redeemed by God himself. So from man's point of view, the fall into sin is the worst day. From God's point of view, the death of his son would be considered the worst day.
What's the connection between this day depicted in Genesis chapter 3 and that day of Jesus on the cross? How would you describe the connection between the two?
Excellent question, because as Jesus said on that highway to Emmaus, that all of the scripture is about him. So while it is important to fight against evolution and use Genesis 1 and 2 pro-creation, the real reason that this was written was to proclaim Christ. And it just so happens that in this Sunday school lesson, the most important passage what they call the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel, appears in Genesis 3:15. And that makes no sense if there was no sin. So that is the reason for the historic talking about sin to get to Genesis 3:15.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3 on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 17th. Tom, let's kind of orient ourselves. They have been put into the garden, and the chapter here simply begins with, now the serpent was the most subtle of all the creatures that the Lord God had made. Who is the serpent?
You really don't know in the Old Testament. It's not till you get to the book of Revelation where we find out that the serpent is none other than Satan himself. So that's why Scripture interprets Scripture. You could pretty well guess it was Satan, probably from the Old Testament, because he, of course, appears in the book of Job also and many other books. But to be specific, you have to go to the book of Revelation where it says, and that old evil serpent of old was Satan himself. And the word crafty is really important, and this is why you do need a pastor trained in the original languages, because the word has both a positive sense, like in Proverbs, we are to be crafty in the sense of prudent, but in Job, that same word has a very negative connotation. It's always the view of the unbelievers. And I have to say, the Concordia Publishing House material did a wonderful job in translating that word or helping us to understand it. As it says, crafty in this instance refers to the idea of manipulating others to suit oneself. And so the devil is the king of self-interest. The old Adam is self-interest. Unbelievers always do things out of self-interest. And so while it appears that the devil is really thinking about Adam and Eve, I'm going to help you try to become like God, he is manipulating them. And that's very important to understand because it's the same way we fall into sin. The opposite word to crafty in the positive sense would be wise, which means we conform to God's truth. So if a person is considered crafty in the negative sense, he's always doing things out of self-interest. If he's wise, he's doing things according to the truth of God's word.
Now, to really get the context for chapter 3, we got to go back to chapter 2, to the verses 15 through 17, where man is placed into the garden. He is permitted to eat anything in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What would you tell us about that?
First of all, God has said after his creation that everything was good. So there was nothing particularly evil about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, it would be evil if one took from it, because God now made a promise that those who would eat from that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. And so that was a promise connected to a specific tree, not in and of itself evil. Just like in that day, the serpent would not have been evil in and of itself, but the devil either incorporated himself into a serpent or took the form of a serpent, like the Holy Spirit took the form of a dove. We're not really quite sure. But at this point, evil is not to be found in the tree, but in disobeying the word of God, which therefore attached the promise that they would surely die.
So when the serpent approaches Eve initially, he's remembering verses 15 through 17 too.
Yes.
He begins with this question, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? What's wrong there?
The way the devil gets us to be tempted is by causing doubt in regard to the word of God. And this then becomes the first instance where somebody attempts to defend God. Eve attempts to defend God against the serpent. And we really need to know that God doesn't need any defense against what unbelievers are saying. Many a time we believe God, even though we may not have the evidence for it, but simply because his word says it, that's enough for us. But if you can get somebody to start questioning God, and it can be a very neutral thing. Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the serpent only had to wait then and listen to Eve, who ended up making two errors in her response. She says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you couldn't touch the fruit, and lest you die, kind of like perhaps you might die. No, God was absolutely sure that at that point you would die. Now, the serpent is even better in verse 4. He comes back with the word of God about surely dying and says, you will not surely die. And so there's a kind of process the devil uses. He first creates doubt, then he gets you to reject God's word, and then he gets you to be in the place of God. And by the way, every time we sin, that's what we do. We doubt God's word, we then reject it, and we put ourselves, our own self-interest, the center of sin, I, in the place of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more with him about Genesis chapter 3, Sin Enters the World. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can find out more about it. There's a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, Haven, for theological nerds.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. 618-670-6952.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300, Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California, Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana, Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas, Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota, Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota, Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana, St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Stanza two of the hymn, The Tree of Life, sung by the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Tom, you said before the break that the devil has a kind of a standard way of operating. He first will have us doubt God's word, then reject God's word, and finally put ourselves and our words and our ideas in the place of God. He also does something here with Eve that is rather bold. He promises Eve something. Not only you will surely not die, or you will not surely die. It's not for certain you will die. But then he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's kind of making his own promise there by insinuating or telling her right out that God's holding back on her.
The reason we fall into temptation is the devil is an expert at what we call white lies that have enough truth in it that we grab the truth without realizing the negative consequences involved. For example, God does no evil in the sense that he understands the destructive nature of evil. He did not create it, but being God, he knows all things. But when we talk about man and woman knowing evil, what they came to know was experiencing evil. They became evil. So in a sense, they also became God. In what sense? You cannot break any commandment of the ten without breaking the first, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every one of the other nine commandments can always be pointed back to the idea that the devil wants you to pretend you are God. The devil really puts his greatest temptations not in front of unbelievers. He already has them. And that's why so often in life it appears the unbelievers have a better deal of life than the believers do. And that's because the devil is trying to dissuade you from trusting in God and his promises. And he does a very good job here with Adam and Eve.
And then the devil stops talking. He never has another line in the entire scene. He kind of just, he doesn't say, eat it. He doesn't say, look how good it is. He doesn't pick it off and hand it to her, anything like that. He kind of just leaves Eve to think about and to believe what he said,
which moves her to, of course, take of the fruit and thereby end up with a result that God had said. And she also gave to her husband who was with her. Now, the words "with her" almost can mean that he was standing beside her the whole time. And if we remember from Genesis, going back to the earlier chapters, God had been given authority over creation. And here, he wasn't even talking to Eve about not doing this. He gladly joined in it. And so whether the "with her" means he was there right beside her at the whole time or not, the fact of the matter is that he did take of the fruit and he ate, and of course then they recognized their sinfulness.
It says, it kind of puts an emphasis on her vision when she's considering this fruit. And it doesn't tell us when, you know, the actual fall takes place, just that she saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was to be desired to make one wise. Is it almost as though she's closed her ears to God's word and is now just kind of going solely on what she can see?
It's quite interesting here. I mean, you could do so many sermons on this text, Todd. One sermon I did at one time, it just so happened to be on the temptations of Jesus. And going through them, I found that there was a parallel between Eve's temptation. Remember, the first was she saw the tree was good for food. Well, what did the devil say to Jesus? Turn these stones into bread. Then there was a delight to the eyes. What was the temptation to Jesus? Well, if he would only jump from the one pinnacle of the temple, and some scholars believe, therefore, that temptation could have occurred on the Day of Atonement, because there was a tradition that the Messiah would be seen at the top of that pinnacle, that particular corner of the temple. And if that was the Day of Atonement, what a temptation. Jesus would not have had to be crucified or anything for people to recognize him as the Messiah. And that would be a delight to the eyes to see the Messiah jump down without hurting himself. And then her final temptation, namely to make one wise. Well, it really doesn't matter how somebody becomes a leader in a country, a governor, a president, a senator, etc. We just assume that that must be a wise person till maybe we get to know them. But at any rate, remember the third temptation from the devil to Jesus. If he would bow down, then the devil would give him all the kingdoms of this world. So I find a parallel here between Jesus reversing what was done by Adam and Eve. One other quick point here. It appears that the rabbis had some understanding of what the fruit was, either figs or olives, but if it was truly the fruit of the vine that they ate, the apple didn't come about until centuries after the Bible was written, but be that as it may, if it was the fruit of the vine, remember what Jesus' first miracle was, changing water into wine. And it's a very instructive Bible study to see how Jesus keeps reversing in his own life the fall of man into sin and everything that was involved with that as you go through the Gospels.
In verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." What's happened here, Tom?
I'll have to say the best interpretation I've ever heard of that, because if they were already naked, how did they not know that they were naked? Some want to spiritualize it, that they were naked without God and they didn't have a defense against him. But if you go to some of the other Old Testament books, it seems like the Garden of Eden was on a mountain, and they were also covered in glory, that there was a shining about them, which we also are to receive. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, when we die, there's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, and it talks about that we will have the moon glory, not the sun glory, which of course is radiant glory, but reflected glory. So I kind of like this doctorate that I found at the seminary, where he makes the case that as soon as they sinned, they lost that glory because they were no longer one with God. In a sense, they had died because they had separated themselves from the God of life.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Then When we come back, the Lord himself shows up. They hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hide. Well, they think they're hiding. They're actually lost, but they hide from him. But that doesn't stop the Lord. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org, click support, and publicize your congregation to the world.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Stanza 3 of the hymn, The Tree of Life, sung by the Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. There is a place where you can actually get these insights and more for you and for your Sunday school children. It is the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can call them and they'll send you a free sample. You can see for yourself that it is Christ-centered, cross-focused. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Look for Growing in Christ. Tom, now we come to the part where they have sinned, they have fallen, they are hiding, and the Lord finds them. Tell us a story.
Yes, I always laugh at this. How can you hide from a God who is omnipresent? So they go and rush wherever they rush to in the very presence of God. This shows once more how they have really died to faith, which is the essence of what the devil is trying to do. And then what I find interesting is, you know, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree, God says? And then listen who the man blames. A lot of times I'll ask just a group of parishioners, who does Adam blame? They all say Eve. But no, the woman whom you gave to be with me. Adam is blaming God. And I think this is a really important point for proper repentance. Improper repentance means that we're not repenting of our sin because we really blame God. Maybe for the family he put us in, for the job he put us in, for the house he put us in, for whatever. That it's really God's fault. And that's why a lot of Jews no longer believe there is a God in light of the terrible things that happened under Hitler Germany. But they just can't understand, how can a loving God do that? Well, the fact of the matter is proper repentance is us taking the blame. And I would go so far to say that even the woman blames God, because she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And who allowed the serpent into the Garden of Eden? And so this is a really good point to get across to the children, that any time you try and say that you're not totally responsible for your sin, in reality, you're always blaming God. And then, of course, we get to the big point where God talks about the wonderful promise. Do you want to do that now?
Yeah, let's do that, Tom. Pick up, it comes in the midst of the curses that God is pronouncing on serpent, upon woman, and upon man.
Yes, the serpent is cursed in that he would now slither along on his belly, dusting he shall eat all the days of his life. And then he will put, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now that word enmity is really important. It's a hatred. It's a kind of an understanding that the devil and his crew is our enemy. And then it says, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now it's very important. Sometimes the word seed is used. And the trouble with the word seed is you don't know whether it's plural or singular. If I have one seed in my hand, I say, look at the seed. If I have 30 seeds in my hand from, say, corn or something, look at the seed. You don't put an S on the end of it. But in the Hebrew, it is clear that her seed is in the singular, and the very next word is, he shall bruise your head. And the he is a masculine, singular, third person, which can only refer to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you take the word bruise, and you find out, okay, where is this also found in the Scripture? You'll find in the English, Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, Jesus Christ becomes the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And God does this for no apparent reason, because there's nothing in Adam and Eve where they deserve salvation. There's nothing in the Sunday school children where they should have deserved salvation. But God brings salvation to them by grace, through faith, and on account of Jesus Christ.
And then there is the consequence of the sin that coming in the form of, I guess we could call these curses, although he only curses the man and the serpent. In fact, he only curses the ground and the serpent here. But he says to the woman, I will multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There are kind of these lasting marks that God leaves upon Adam, Eve, and their descendants. Talk about those, if you would.
Yes, I can only imagine, had Adam and Eve not fallen, or any of us, and would childbearing in the Garden of Eden been painless? Well, it certainly seems like it would have been. So therefore, when you have the pain of childbearing, it reminds you of two things. Number one, you're a sinner. And number two, you're bringing forth a child who is a sinner. And then to the husband, to the man, the ground is cursed. And I read something last week from Gary Quick, when he was trying to do his garden, he had all kinds of bugs that were interfering, and rabbits were crazy. And so he wasn't getting much of a crop at all. And that's because we live in a fallen world where nothing works properly. So whatever happens, even new laws, will always have negative consequences. And a good politician will recognize, yes, and these will be the negative consequences of this law, but we're still balancing it out, so we're still going to adopt the law because it's at least a balancing act we're dealing with.
Now, the last thing that happens here is God evicts them from the garden and makes sure that they will not be able to return to partake of the tree of life. What's that all about, Tom?
Yes, this is, I'm going to return to my former theme that we need to look at things from not man's point of view, from God's point of view. I believe many Christians, when they read this, would think about a parent kicking out of the house a child who is disobedient, and therefore that's a terrible thing. But from God's point of view, he even gives the reason, because lest they take from the tree of life and live forever. Now, I'll tell you what I think about this. Since sin came into the world, age also came in, and these people would start growing older and older. And I'll tell you what we would have right now. We would have hundreds and hundreds of hospices with people who are lying in a bed, almost unconscious, can't move or anything, but they can't die. What a horrible curse. And so what God, from God's point of view, he's doing a real favor to Adam and Eve by moving them out of the Garden of Eden away from the tree of life, which would lead to a horrible life because they could never die, and moving them into the world where he can then send his son, save them from their sins, and then through faith come into a heaven, which in Revelation describes the tree of life again there, which we then can eat and live forever in joy with Jesus Christ, our Savior, at our side.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Cain and Abel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Galatians 5 and 6 with Dr. Andrew Doss. We'll continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death with Pastor Will Whedon. Folks, if you have a child or grandchild who's a junior or senior high school student, I would encourage them to check out Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota, by way of planning for the future. Bethany Lutheran College dares to be Lutheran, and they're committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial packages available. You can find out more at blc.edu, blc.edu, or call Bethany Lutheran College 1-800-944-3066. That's Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. 1-800-944-3066. Well, the tree of life is waiting for us, and it's already ours. We know what it looks like. It looks like a cross, and the fruit that we eat and live forever is Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.